thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting with us in this place, God. Lord Jesus, God, for meeting us where we are, in our situation, in our circumstance, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. We've had an awesome day today. Brother Seidel, Pastor Seidel, and our brothers and sisters and Vosis had an awesome, victorious day. It's just awesome what God can do to someone that just says, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Here I am. Here I am. So, I want to preach to you tonight. You can go ahead, I guess, and be seated for now. I need to continue to pray for Pastor. I believe he's going in, if I'm not mistaken, this week, the end of this week, to meet with a back surgeon or exactly what the technical name for it is. They're going to try to determine exactly what they're going to do. He's had some of those two different types of shots. One was kind of a pain block, and the other one was kind of steroids and supposed to take and help, and it's helped to a slight degree. But continue to pray for him. I want to preach to you tonight. Something that God has been dealing with me for some time. Sometimes God gives you a word and you just kind of keep putting it on the back burner. You don't want to necessarily deal with it because part of it means you got to preach it yourself, or before you preach it, you got to look in the mirror and you got to have a good hard look at yourself and say, okay, I can't tell anybody else what they're supposed to do if I'm struggling. But I do feel that as this message unfolds, that I think all of us will understand and relate the content of what I feel that God is trying to tell us. We've seen a lot of revival. We've seen a lot of great things happen here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm thankful for every bit of it. I'm thankful for all the mountains we've crossed together. I'm thankful for all the valleys we've gone through together. Thankful for all the miracles that we've shared and seen together. And I'm thankful for the trials that some of you and myself that God has brought us through. I do believe that we are a church that is in revival. But I do believe that God wishes and desires to do so much more. I just can't help believe that what we've experienced is all we're ever going to experience. I can't honestly say that I would be real disappointed, but I also can't honestly say that I would be real excited if this was all that God had for us, that this was all that God had for me. So I have to look at myself. I have to search my own soul and say, God, what is it in me that will prohibit what you want to do? What is it, God? What is it that is stopping us from the greatest revival that this city, maybe this state, maybe this county, this nation has ever experienced? I don't know. There's been a lot of great revivals that have happened in the past history of the world. Someday, our revival here in Madison may go down in the history books as one of the greatest moves of God in the 21st century. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm believing. But then maybe it could have been. It should have been. So I want to preach to you tonight from my heart and what I feel is the heart of God as he talks to the church. This may not be a jump up and down, turn around, touch my nose, touch my feet, touch the ground, praise my Lord type message. But I believe it's what God wants us to hear and what God needs us to do. So the title of my message tonight is Revival's Greatest Foe. Revival's greatest foe. When we look at revival, I could walk around the room tonight and I could ask the question, what is revival to you, Brother Ben Thompson? What is it to you? What do you see revival as? I could ask my brother, any brother here, I could ask Brother Dave Hopp. I could ask Brother Glenn Useman, Brother Dennis Useman, Brother Tim Powell. I could go across this room and I could say, what is revival, Brother Sam Thornton? What is it to you? I could ask my sisters and I could go across the room and I could ask each and every one of you, what is revival to you? What is the biggest foe to revival? What's the biggest obstacle that falls in our path when it comes to revival? Now, I understand that we're experiencing revival. I'm not taking away from anything that God has done already here. I'm not taking away from any of the healings, any of the blessings, any of those things. I'm only looking and saying, we need to press forward. And what is it that's stopping us from pressing forward? What is it that's holding me back? And what is it that's holding you back? Most of us could think for a moment and then perhaps come to maybe the same conclusion that many of you may come to. And that is our greatest foe, the greatest adversary of revival is Satan himself. Now you could look at that and you could say, yes, I would agree with that, Pastor Roy, that Satan himself is our greatest foe. Well, he's certainly behind many of the problems that you and I face in life, behind the temptations and the snares and the deceptions and the lies and the accusations. Revelation 12:10 tells me that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Make no mistake, Satan is an enemy with us. He enemies against our soul every day. He's an enemy with us and he's an enemy with God. He's a threat to the church, as well as a threat to the individuals that are in the church, to the saints of God. So we must ask ourselves, if Satan is the greatest foe we face, if Satan is our greatest obstacle, does not Scripture tell us in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon formed against us? That simply means that no weapon that Satan has that he brings against us, it's going to prosper. So we have to look and draw the conclusion that because we have the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives and we walk and talk and breathe in the Spirit of God, then Satan cannot be our greatest foe. Satan and all of his tricks are not going to work against the child of God nor the church of God. He's never been successful in the past, and he will never be successful in the future. This church is going on. This church is going into the last phase, and it's going in victorious. It's not going in defeated. So if Satan is not our greatest adversary, then what is? So we must dig a little deeper. The Bible tells me that 1 John 2:15 says that we are not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. We live in a world today that so contradicts the Word of God and the principles that are found in the Word of God. The world is so against the kingdom of God, so against the Word of God, so against Jesus Christ. The world's not interested in revival. Washington could care less. I say that in the general sense. Madison could care less. The government could care less if we have a revival or not. It does not matter to the powers of this world. They have their own agenda. They have their own purposes and reasons. So it doesn't matter. So when we look at this and we look at the system that's in the world, I can look at the world and say, we need the world. You may say, what do you mean by that, Brother Roy? We need the harvest. The world is the harvest. At one point in time, you and I were part of that harvest that Jesus Christ talked of when he says the fields are ripe and ready to harvest. That was our life. So when we look at the world, we need the world as much as the world needs us. We're not to be part of this world. We're not to partake of the things of this world. But we need the world because that's the harvest. That's the future of the church. So when we look at this and we say, okay, it's not Satan. He's not our greatest adversary. The world is not our greatest adversary. Then we must ask ourselves, what is? What is our greatest adversary? What is our greatest obstacle? What is holding us back from the revival that I feel and that you feel that God is wanting and desiring and begging to send us? And like I said, we've experienced great things already, more than most churches in their lifetime may ever experience. But to much is given, much is required. And God says, I've given you a lot, Calvary Gospel Church, and I'm going to ask a lot of Calvary Gospel Church. So we look and you say, well, okay then. It's got to be something else. So that leaves sin. I don't really know what else. I mean, when you think of it, you've got Satan, you've got the world, you've got sin. So if sin is the greatest foe or adversary that we face, then it comes down really to our own personal revival then, as well as the great revival that we're experiencing. But if sin is the problem, and sin is an issue among the church, then 2 Corinthians 5:21 doesn't make any sense to me because it says, he became sin for me. Romans 3:23 becomes a moot point when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unrepented sin. Sin that's unrepented can be a problem. But if we're Christians, we have the Holy Ghost in us, we shouldn't have an issue with unrepented sin. We should die daily. Does not Paul tell us that? I die daily. I repent every day. Sometimes it's more than once a day. I don't know how you are, but sometimes it's like three times and I haven't got out of bed yet. Because I'm thinking, I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And you get an attitude and your feet haven't even touched the floor. And you say, God, you need to forgive me. So we look at sin. Unrepented sin brings forth death in a person, whether it's a Christian or whether it's a sinner. Doesn't matter. When sin entered the world, along with it came a curse. We're all subject to that. Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin abounds. So if there's great sin, it says where sin abounds, the grace of God much more abounds. So that simply means that there really isn't enough sin in the world that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. There isn't enough sin in Calvary Gospel Church that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. There's not enough sin in your life. You can't create and have enough sin in your life that Jesus Christ's blood can't cover it. So if Satan is not our greatest adversary, the world is not our greatest adversary, and sin is not our greatest adversary, then what is? What is? What is our greatest adversary? You see, sin is most definitely a big issue in the world we live in. I said that this morning. We have the problem with our world is we have a sin problem, an unrepented sin problem. A lot of people, lost people, people that have not received the power of the Holy Ghost, they're dead to sin. They're controlled by sin. They've not yet been saved. We say, well, God, send a revival. Just think this through with me, because what does revival mean? It means to revive. So how can we pray that God would send a revival to Madison? Madison hasn't even heard the gospel. They can't be revived. They're still dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's saying, if I want to send a revival, I got to send it to somebody that's already experienced it and get them fired up, because that's what revival means, to revive again. That means I got to go to the church and say, come on, folks. Is that not true? Is that right? That's what the word means, revival. So when we say, God, we need a revival in Washington. We need a revival here, and we need to take it to Washington. We need a revival in Madison. We need a revival here, and we need to take it to Madison. Madison's dead already. They're dead in their sins. So to fully understand this, what our greatest foe is, who our greatest foe is. We need to go into a chapter into the Bible, into the book of John. And you don't have to turn there because this is a story that I'm going to be relating to you. It's found in John chapter 11. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Now, when we find this story, when we step into this account, step into this situation, we find that Jesus is in Jerusalem and Mary and Martha live in Bethany. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Bethany was only 1.2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, so that's like Jesus was in Madison and Mary and Martha lived in Monona. Okay, it took them 4 days to get there. They summoned Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, Lazarus, he's sick. He's not feeling well. We need you to come. For whatever reason, he ignored it. And he continued. Finally, 4 days later, this is his friend. He's missed the funeral. Lazarus, he went from sick. He went from good to bad to worse to dead. I mean, so here's Jesus doing his thing, ministry. And Lazarus is dead and he's been buried. And Jesus shows up. So, Martha, two things are happening here. Martha, when she believes that had Jesus arrived on time, if when Jesus was summoned, if he would have got there on time, that Jesus would have healed Lazarus. And he would be eating with them, talking with them, laughing with them, and welcoming Jesus to Bethany. She believed in the here and the now. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, if you'd have just been here 4 days ago, couldn't you come 4 days ago? Does not Lazarus mean that much to you? So she had faith, she had faith for the past. You look at Martha. And you read her, or excuse me, you look at Mary, and you read about Mary, or Martha, I'm sorry. Get the two mixed up, kind of like Elisha and Elijah. So you read about the other sister, there we go. She said, Lord, I believe that someday my brother will rise again. I believe that someday Lazarus in that next resurrection, I understand he's dead, he's gone, he's been in the grave for 4 days. My sister believes if you would have been here, he would have risen. And I believe that someday he will rise again in the next resurrection. But what does Jesus say? Jesus is not looking at the past. He's not looking at the future. He's looking at the here and the now. And he says, I want you to roll away the gravestone. But you have to understand, they didn't embalm people in those days because they didn't have the money. Only the very, very wealthy could afford the embalming process. They basically wrapped them up in some very good smelling flowers and stuck them in a cave. And when it's a cave, it's not like Cave of the Mounds or Mammoth Cave. Most of them was a dugout carved out of a hillside, and the sun would beat down on it. And it was very hot, deserty, dry climate. The sun would beat down on it, and what kept the cave intact was the stone that sealed it. So Jesus gives a command. He says, Ben, I want you to take Brother James, and I want you to take Brother Rich, and I want you to go over there, and I want you to move that stone out of the way. Martha comes over and she grabs Jesus by the coattail and she pulls him over and says, Jesus, I don't quite understand what you're trying to do here. Do you really think this is such a good idea? And Jesus listens and she says, you understand, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And by now, he stinketh. So that means he's been in there 4 days. His body is bloated. It's swollen. No doubt there's liquids coming out his nose and his eyes and his ears. He's swollen up like a deer along the side of the road. And I'm sure if you open up that stone and you roll that away, it's going to stink. So I bring to you tonight the greatest foe to revival is the stink of flesh on the church. The greatest foe to revival is the smell of flesh in our own lives, because we are made and created out of flesh. And Martha says, he stinketh. Don't do this, Lord. It's gonna stink. And I want you to understand one thing, that Jesus Christ didn't let a miracle, the raising of his friend from the dead, stop him from doing what he went there to do. And that was simply call Lazarus forth. And he called him forth, stinking all. So when we look, and we look at the greatest foe to revival that we face, it is our own flesh. It's your flesh and it's my flesh. Just as Martha called Jesus aside and said, are you sure, Master, you want to wait, roll away that stone? You know he's been dead for 4 days. He stinketh by now. The smell of flesh has always, always been on the church. We've always stunk, folks. We don't like to admit that fact, but we've always stunk. I can't tell you how many times I've come in here and just stunk up the place. But you know what? It doesn't stop God from trying to do a miracle or a work in your life. God has always dealt with the stench of flesh. We could go back and we could look into the Old Testament church and we can look at Abraham. Abraham was a great man, but he had the stink of flesh on his life. He wasn't always an honest man. He wasn't always a trustworthy man. There were times in his life when he lied and he was unfaithful. He cheated. And yet, he's the father of the faithful. God told him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. We've all heard this story before. I'm going to give you a son. It didn't happen. Finally, his wife comes to him. Says, you know what? We need to speed this process up. Flesh got in the way. His wife says, why don't you go sleep with my handmaiden? Maybe that's what God's intent was. God didn't say, I'm going to give Abraham and Hagar a son. He said, I'm going to give Abraham and Sarah a son. But their flesh got in the way. Her flesh got in the way. And as a result of her flesh, it became his flesh. So they decided to go ahead and do this thing. So Abraham has a fling with his servant and says, okay, maybe this is going to be the promised child. God says, Abraham, what in the world are you doing? God says, Roy Howard Grant, what in the world are you doing? Has God ever told you that? Am I the only one? We've all been there. So here, after this son is born, who cops an attitude over this? Sarah does. She gets jealous. It's not her child. It's Abraham's and her servant girl's child. And problems arise. And she's pushed out of the camp. Sarah's, I don't want her here. She's competition to me. It was your idea in the first place. If you would have kept your flesh out of the way and let God do what God said he was going to do, then you wouldn't be in this mess. But it was her flesh. It was his flesh. We can go on and we can look at David. David allowed flesh to get in the way of his kingly duties. When all the men, all the kings went out to war, they did it every spring to settle disputes. All the kings go out to war, and where's David? He's sitting up high in his perch, got his binos out, and he's spying on Bathsheba. Now, I have no idea. I've wondered this myself. Why in the world the lady had a bathtub on her roof? It's just food for thought. Why would you put your bathtub on the roof? I don't know. But David saw it. David fell into temptation. His flesh got in the way. When he should have been out on the battlefield directing the troops. Instead of being where God had called him and told him, you need to be the leader of the nation, he's sitting there eyeballing this girl out taking a bath on a rooftop. Falls into sin. They have a child. You see, because of David's actions, the Bible says that the sword would never leave David's house. What do they mean? Did it mean that he's going to have to go to battle every day of his life? It meant that conflict would never depart from his household. There was always going to be conflict in David's household because of his flesh. His flesh got in the way. We may ask ourselves this morning, why is there so much conflict in my household? Maybe it's because your flesh is getting in the way. Maybe that's the source of the conflict, the flesh. We can move on. We can go and we can look at Gideon. We only look at the first part of Gideon's life, but you know what? Gideon had a life after the Midianite victory. And it's not so pretty. It's not so rosy. Look into the history of Gideon. He had a great victory. God gave him a great victory with the Midianites. 300 against 125,000. Huge odds. The Midianites destroyed themselves. The people gave Gideon the credit. And even though Gideon said, no, it wasn't me, it was God, he still allowed them to give him the credit. And what did that do to Gideon's ego? It started to boost it up. He became very prideful. He had a number of sons. He had dozens and dozens of wives. I think when he died, he had excess of 400 sons, if I'm not mistaken. You see, Gideon, he had it going for him. The people wanted him to be king, and he said, no, that's not ordained of God. But I tell you what I'll do. Why don't you give me some of the bounty? Why don't you give me some of the wealth that you plundered from the enemy? So that's what they did. They gave him the wealth. They gave him the earrings, the golden earrings. And he makes an ephod out of it. He wasn't a priest. That wasn't his responsibility. But see, his flesh got in the way. His pride. He became arrogant. He started to think of himself much more high. He started to think that maybe I did have something to do with that victory. And his flesh got in the way. And his life ended much, much more miserable than it should have because he began to listen to his flesh. He began to let his flesh do the talking. We can move on to the New Testament. We can read about the disciples. You can constantly read about the disciples. And you know what? The thing I love about Jesus is Jesus Christ took a whole bunch of stinkers. Have you ever called your child a little stinker? He took a whole bunch of stinkers, usually when they have a dirty diaper. He took a whole bunch of stinkers in those disciples and he turned them into powerful men of God. But you see, he was willing to look through their flesh. He was willing to overlook their flesh. He was willing to push on through their flesh. When he sat there and he listened to them and Luke 9:54, where that they wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume the people that were making fun of him. They said, Lord, what do we, let's just do like Elijah did and call fire down from heaven and burn them all up. They were talking through their flesh. They didn't look at men and women like Jesus looked at them as lost and dying souls. There were times where they lost their faith and their trust in Jesus. There are times in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is trying his best to get through to them, and they're refusing to listen to him. They had their own ideas, and at times they had their own agendas. Sometimes it can be that way in the church where people have their own ideas and their own agendas and they start to listen to their flesh. And because of listening to their flesh, it affects their spirit. And pretty soon they wonder why their ministry is in a rut and it's broken. Why their lives are in a rut and they're broken. Why they're struggling through some of these things. Because they're in the flesh. They're listening to the flesh. So here we look and we see the disciples there. They're fussing and they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. They're so full of pride and they're so boastful and they're so arrogant. And they push people away from Jesus when the crowd tries to get close to him and the children try to get close to him. They're pushing people away. It's kind of like they're the private security detail and the crowd is the paparazzi. Stay away from him. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Peter, James, John, the rest of you, you guys be quiet. Go sit down. Bring me some children. Let them sit on my lap. Let me minister to the children among us. I'm thankful for children's ministry. I'm thankful for the men and the women and the young people that take and minister to our children and teach them the ways. I'm thankful for a youth pastor and his wife that have a burden for the youth of this church. And I'm thankful for a man and a woman that has a burden for our hyphen ministry and our couples ministry. I'm thankful. So here they are. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus Christ is trying to pour his heart out. It's the last time he's going to have a meal with his disciples. And he knows that. And what are they doing? They're arguing. They're bickering over who is going to be the greatest. Who is going to get to sit at the right hand? He taught them to pray. They ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And he begins to teach them to pray, our Father which art in heaven. And yet here he goes into Gethsemane, one of the last nights of his life before he's to be led away and crucified. And he's in great emotional turmoil and pain and suffering because what he's going to have to go through. And the disciples that said, Lord, teach us how to pray, are over on the sideline sleeping. Because their flesh says, I'm tired. I'm weak. I can't go on. You're going to have to do this alone, Lord. I'm tired. I played video games all day. My thumbs are sore. I can't play the drums tonight, Lord. Our flesh. Oh, we can come up. Our flesh can come up with some of the most outlandish reasons. So here they're on the sideline sleeping as Jesus was led away. He was betrayed by one of his own. What did they do? They ran, they hid, they disappeared. Why did they do that? Because they were afraid for their own skin. They were looking out for their own flesh. They didn't care. They were looking out for number one. We know people that are that way in our lives, people that just take and they look after themselves. They don't care about anybody else. I'm number one in my life. I've been burned too many times. I look after myself. I take care of myself. Sure you do. Go to the grocery store and you buy food that somebody else grew and somebody else canned and somebody else paid you the money to take and make the... You don't go down that road. So our flesh, yet somehow Jesus Christ took this ragtag bunch of men, pushed through all of their stench. We look into the book of Acts. And those 12 ragtag bunch of men from all different kinds of indiscreet backgrounds took the world and literally turned it upside down for Jesus Christ. A bunch of stinkers that had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems are responsible for the greatest revival to ever come across the planet. They founded, they were the founding fathers, if you could say, of the new church. Every religion we have today, whether we like it or don't like it, every denomination that has to do with Christianity came from those 12 men. Sure, they've diluted it. We don't believe what all of those other doctrines and religions preach and teach. They've strayed away from the Bible. But you look at all of the people in the world that profess to be Christians and go to so-called Christian churches. Andrew was a patron saint of the Russian Orthodox Church. Why? Because he was the first missionary to go and witness to the country of what is now modern-day Russia. Sure, they've walked away from what was the teachings of Jesus Christ, but he went there and he died there because he was willing to lay down his life, put his flesh under subjection, and say, for the sake of revival, I will do what I'm called and asked to do. We read in the early church, oh, it was plagued with problems. Sometimes we look around the church here and we think, boy, we got a lot of problems, man. We got a lot of people that got problems. You know what? If we grow to 20,000, we're going to have 20,000 problems because we're all problematic. It doesn't matter who we are, what we are, what our pedigree is. We all have problems. Like I said, my car breaks down like yours and my tires go flat and I got to put gas in my tank. We all suffer. We all deal with issues of life. You look in the new church, the early church, the flesh started to show up. There was problems among some of the races. The Grecian and the Hebrew ladies didn't get along. The Grecian ladies thought that the Hebrew ladies were getting preferential treatment. So they start bickering about that, start complaining, and then the disciples have to step in and they have to point people to take care of some of these issues. Kind of sounds like around here sometimes. I'm not making it sound really negative tonight, but it's just life. I talked with Pastor this afternoon, he said, son, he said, one thing you need to remember, anytime you deal with people, there's a problem. Because we're problems. We're problems, folks. You know why we're problems? Because of this. Because of this. And no matter how I shake it, no matter how I try, I can't get rid of this. Because everywhere I go, this goes with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're flesh. The early church was no different. The women had issues. Then it comes along, they have this great revival, and they're going to take it, they're going to sell all that they have, and they're going to give it to the church, and there's a couple in the church that's a great, awesome couple. They got a lot of wealth. They go in, and they're supposed to sell it all and lay all the money at Peter's feet. They come in, and the husband comes in first, and he lays all this money down, and Peter says, is this it? And they said, yep, that's it. That's every last bit of it. Sold everything. Here it all is. Life insurance cashed in. We cashed in our home. We cashed in our 401ks. Sold our boat. Sold our motorhome. Got rid of some few miscellaneous things around the house. Sold all this, and this. And you know what? All our kids' college fund, it's all in there. Every last bit of it. Laid it at his feet. Peter says, are you sure? They lied. What happened? The flesh wanted to hold just a little bit back for that rainy day. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with going in and saying, Pastor Grant, I want to take and give everything I got to the building fund, but I need to keep back a few $1,000s just in case. So here's a check for $125,000, and here's what's left, $3,225. If that's all right, I'll hang on to that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Peter would have slapped his hand on it and said, great job, look at this, awesome. But they lied. And what happened? Boom, he fell dead. Just like that. Boom. Right over dead. Right in front of it, right in the middle of the church. Boom, he's dead. The ushers come down, Brother Tony grabs Brother Craig, and they come down, and they drag him out. Put him out in the coat room. Put him behind some chairs so nobody can see him. A few minutes later, his wife walks in. The ushers are back there thinking, what are we going to do with this guy, man? He fell over dead. Never seen nothing like it. He lied to the Holy Ghost. His flesh. His flesh got in the way. So then what happens? His wife comes in. She tells the same story. Peter says, is this it? Yep, it's all, everything. She had no idea what happened to her husband. Didn't know. All of a sudden, boom, she falls over dead. And the usher say, oh, my word, Peter. Don't ask anybody else any questions if this is all, because we don't know what to do with the other one. So we got two dead people in the cold room because their flesh got in the way. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to Peter. You could go on and you're looking. Stephen. A young minister in the church, a young Noah Strand in the church, down on State Street preaching. And they get so mad at him that they rush at him and they bite him and they gnash at him and they pick up stones and they stone him to death. And the shockwaves go through the church because Saul, soon to be Brother Paul, Saul is going around everywhere he could go and he's rounding up Christians by the dozens. And throwing them in prison and persecuting them. You see, the early church, they were full of stink. They had the same problems that we have today. It's not any different. But you know what? The power of God kept moving, and God kept right on pushing through. In spite of the flesh, in spite of all of the situations, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of two great pillars of the church lying, and one of the youngest evangelists, a young evangelist of the church being stoned to death. The church says, we're not quitting. We're going to keep going. And they kept pushing through and kept pushing through. And they said, it doesn't matter what comes against us. We're not going to stop. Our flesh may be tired. Our flesh may be afraid. Our flesh may be scared. But we're going to keep pushing through. This revival is going to keep going. It's not going to stop in Jerusalem. It's going to go into all Judea. It's going to go into Samaria. It's going to go into the uttermost parts of the world. And despite the flesh and the stench that covered that New Testament church, they kept moving. And Jesus Christ kept working through them. So listen, folks, the person next to you, when you look at them, they stink just as bad as you do. I don't mean that in a physical sense. You know what I'm saying. I probably stink a little bit worse because I preached in the same clothes this morning. So I've got a lot of stench on me tonight. But you see, when we look at our flesh, we automatically think of our fleshly bodies. We think of our flesh and our bones. What makes up a person? If I look at you and I look at Sister Marietta and I say, what makes up Sister Marietta Hudson? What's she made of? Well, she's made of about 65% oxygen, about 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, and a few other indiscreet, throw them in there just for free, minerals. That's what Sister Hudson is made of, wrapped up in a nutshell. That's it. That's all. That's our flesh right there. But you see, within that flesh, we look at that flesh and our heart beats 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In that 24-hour time span, it beats approximately 103,000 times. Our blood vessels travel over 168 million miles through our veins and arteries every day. We don't have 168 million veins and arteries, but the blood goes through our bodies more than once a day. And as that blood circulates through, it racks up 168 million miles in one day's 24-hour time. We breathe 23,400 times every 24 hours, and you inhale about 438 cubic feet of oxygen. On an average day, we eat about 3 pounds of food and sweat off about 1.43 pints of sweat. We stink. Now you know why. On an average day, the human body generates 450 tons of energy. In an average day, we speak 4,800 words. We move 750 major muscles and exercise 7 million brain cells on each square inch of our flesh. Each square inch of our flesh has 20 blood vessels and 65 muscles, 78 nerve endings and 78 sensors for heat and 160 sensors for pressure. We have 650 sweat glands and 1,300 nerve endings and 19,500,000 skin cells in every square inch of our body. To top this body off, what do we have sitting on top of it? A head, a brain. Most of us do anyway. Some days I have to ask myself, do I really? But inside that head of ours, you find about 3 pounds of gray matter, which we call our brain. Did you know that gray matter? It's just a bunch of gray matter mass, a bunch of cells, neural cells. But they have a tremendous ability because God created us with this ability that we can take and store over 100 trillion bits of information. If you take and you take that 100 trillion bits of information that accumulates over a 70-year period of time, and if you're someone like Brother Irv Manley that's 95, 97, 98, almost 100 years old, he probably has somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 125 trillion brain cells because he's still pretty sharp and pretty active with his brain. So there's hope for us to get to 70, that we can actually add more than just 100 trillion bits of information in our head. But you see, you look at that, and you look at how much that is, and if you were to take every bit of that information and compile it into an Encyclopedia Britannica, you would have over 500,000 volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica. How much is that, Brother Roy? You say that's 442 miles stacked end on end of encyclopedias, all stashed in your brain. But you see, all of this is done. All of this unique and unbelievable body that God created for us is all done using less energy than a 100-watt light bulb. Our brains are serviced by about 45 miles of nerves that send impulses through our body at rapid space of 325 miles an hour. Our nervous system is so sensitive by the touch that we're able to feel on your fingertips or your face a pressure that depresses the skin a bare 0.04 of a pound per square inch. That's equivalent to a small bee's wing falling on your skin, and you can feel it. That's our flesh. That's our flesh. Then we go on. We have our ears. God gave us tremendous ability with our ears. A piano that you see over here has 88 keys, but our ears have a keyboard of 1,500 keys. We can differentiate between 1,500 pitches. Mine can't. I can't sing, so I'm short a few keys. They're so finely tuned. Have you ever laid in bed at night when it's quiet and soft and you can hear your blood pumping? It's because your ears are picking up that vibration as the blood pumps through your body. Our eyes are capable of seeing a small flame, a small candle, a single lit candle 30 miles away. That means I can go from here to almost Johnson Creek and someone could strike a match in my eyes. If I had a sight plane was flat and I could see it, my eyes would pick up that match being lit at 30 miles away. Incredible. My eyes can pick up over 300,000 different colors. Yet I always wear black. So when you look at this, God gave us a nose. Brother and Sister Brown stunk up the parking lot today because they ran over a skunk coming to church. We sensed that. I've been there. Our dog got sprayed by a skunk. My wife let it in the house. It was terrible. She didn't know. He snuck in. Our nose are so sensitive to smell that you can take one drop of perfume and put it in a three-bedroom house. Put it on the table and your nose will pick that up, that aroma. Sometimes living in the apartment, you can smell your neighbor's burnt chicken. You can smell, wonder what in the world are they cooking in there tonight? Hammond Code, two exchange students live with us, and I experienced kimchi for the first time. I was in my bedroom at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and my nose sensed something is not smelling right. If you like kimchi, God bless you. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, you can sit at the other end of the table and eat all you want to. Doesn't matter to me. I'll sit with the fried chicken, the beef brisket, and the rib, folks. You can have your kimchi. You see, but when you look at each other here tonight, there's more to us. When I look at my brothers and my sisters, when I see Sister Peggy Moran in the front row, there's more to Sister Peggy than just her flesh. There's something else that's there. And we have to go back and we have to look. When God created man in the garden, he breathed into man the breath of life. And with that breath of life, he breathed into us his spirit. And we became a living soul. We became living and breathing. Our skin turned from mud to skin. And all of the things that he put in us became to fall into place. And our heart begins to pump and our lungs begin to breathe. But beyond the flesh, we had spirit. A spirit that because God breathed it into us. We now have become, we have gone from just, not just a fleshly being, but we now have flesh and spirit, our soul. We've gone to eternal because God is eternal. Because he breathed into us. Now, a part of us is going to live for eternity. But you see, man has always had problems with his flesh. Flesh has always stood between man and God. Flesh has always stood between the flesh and the spirit of man. We may have the right spirit, We may want to do right. We may have the Holy Ghost in us. We may be living the righteous Christian life. We may be striving to do our best, but we also have a flesh that is at constant war with our spirit. And as a result, it affects our life. Flesh has always stood between God and man. When God created Adam, he gave him the power of choice. You sit here tonight because you made a choice to be here. Nobody twisted your arm and said, you've got to be here. Maybe a few of the parents said, you're going to church tonight to your children, but you know what I'm saying. Nobody forced me to come here tonight. I came here because I wanted to come here. I have a desire to be here. But I had to tell my flesh, you better get dressed, flesh. You better get up. You better be moving. I wanted to sleep all afternoon. My flesh was tired. But my spirit says you can't. You got to keep going. You can rest when it's over with. You can rest when it's done. We have a choice. We can choose between right and wrong. Do I want to smoke this thing or do I want to put it in the trash? Do I want to drink this or do I want to flush it? Do I want to watch this or do I want to turn it off? Our flesh has choices. Because the flesh usually wins out over the spirit, we make the wrong choice. Paul tells us in Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, thus I say then, walk in the spirit, but ye shall not fulfill, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, you know what? Walk in the spirit. Walk in the spirit, folks. And if you walk in the spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the flesh is against the spirit. The flesh is against the spirit. This flesh is against my spirit. This flesh is against me. When I come to a prayer meeting, this flesh wants to rest and relax and sleep. But my spirit says, you got to push on, Roy. You got to get up. You got to keep going. You can't sleep. It's a prayer meeting. When church is going on, my flesh says, I want to relax. I want to rest. I want to take it easy. I've had a hard day at work. It's Wednesday night. I'm going to stay home and relax. And the flesh says, stay home. The spirit says, you need to be at church. You need to be at church. I've got a word for you tonight. You need to be there. You need to be there. You need to be there. You need to take that flesh. You need to put that flesh under subjection. You need to take it. You need to crucify that flesh. But how many times does our flesh win out? How many times? For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. God wants us to experience so much more. But our flesh just keeps getting in our way. There's a battle going on each and every moment of each and every day of our lives. And it's a battle with our flesh. Our flesh wants to continually rule over our spirit. When we need to pray, the spirit says pray and the flesh says later. When the spirit says to fast, oh, here's a good one. How many of you love to fast? Just be honest. How many of you just crave hunger? Listen, my body craves Chili's. Oh, today we went over to Chili's after church, and oh, man. I wanted to stay in my office and pray and study and be prepared for tonight, and my flesh says, oh, Chili's fajitas. Pastor says, why don't you go ahead and come on? I haven't had lunch with my father and mother in some time. Go ahead, come on, son. Come have lunch with us. Lord, he's my pastor. I need to follow after my pastor. My flesh succumbed to the spirit. Or my spirit succumbed to the flesh very quickly. Just following after the leading of my pastor. I went over to Chili's, and man, their chips and salsa. Whew. My wife and I split their fajitas, chicken and steak, and they bring that out on that sizzling plate. And and those onions and peppers and cheese and sour cream. Oh, after church, I want to go over to, oh, fasting, Lord. I need to fast more. I need to pray more. After church, I want to go over to, I want to go over to, no, I want to go to Cracker Barrel because they're open till 10. And, oh, Lord, I need to fast. I really do. I need to put this flesh under subjection. But, oh, Lord, their Cajun baked fish is so good. With okra, turnip greens, some Tabasco, and a little ketchup, sourdough bread. Man, it's bad to the bone, good. But I need to fast. I need to pray. I want to see things happen in my life. I'll raise my hand on my fasting. And can't tell you how many times I get up in the morning and I forget it. I've already had my breakfast. And it's like, oh, Lord, it's my fast day. I'll do it tomorrow. My flesh, I struggle with it, I fight with it, I argue with it. Sometimes I'd like to stomp it in the ground, but it hurts too much. We war against our flesh. Our spirit is crying out to a God, and our flesh is crying out to Chili's. Is this not just like playing, though? I mean, how many times have you gonna fast and you go out and you're going out with maybe some people from church? You're like, oh, I'll fast tomorrow. That's okay. I'll just fast tomorrow. You're like, man, I've gone 22 hours in my fast and I'm gonna, 2 more hours to go and it's 24 and my flesh says, what difference does it make? It's just one bitty little bowl of enchilada soup. It's easy to laugh about it. But that's our war, folks. We had a cookout last weekend at our house for Mother's Memorial, and we had barbecue, brisket. We had ribs. I don't think she's here tonight, but Sister Nathan Rossing, is Nathan and Krista, they gone? She made this peach pie. And oh, it would just, man, it would make a man break his fast. It was that good. You have all of these things. You're like, oh, I need to be spiritual. I need to crucify my flesh. But I'll start in the morning, Lord. The flesh always has its reasons. Our flesh is constantly pulling us in another direction. Galatians 6:8 tells us, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption. Simply means if I continue to allow my flesh to do what it wants to do and get what it wants, then I'm going to open up my life to corruption, to sin. But he that soweth to the Spirit, oh, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's some pretty tough pills to swallow. But if we follow after the flesh and the lust after this flesh, then we cannot do the will of the Spirit and fulfill the will of God in our lives. The greatest foe that we face, the greatest foe that you and I face, as I said, it's not Satan, it's not sin, it's the world, it's my own flesh. And it wins out far too many times. Men and women and children, we look down through the pages of history and we take time to study some of the greatest revivals of all time. We could go on to study the revivals that happened in England and Wales. And it was because men and women and children gathered their families around and they fell on their faces before God and they began to cry out in repentance and said, forgive me, God. I'm not talking about sinners crying out to repentance. I'm talking about church-going folks. I'm talking about Pentecostal folks getting on their face and saying, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. saved by your grace, but my flesh stinks. They cry out. But as time went on, Brother Thomas shared numerous accounts and gave me information as I read it. The one thing that kept popping up at the very end of the revival, it was the same story, revival after revival, is the revival came. And the Spirit of God came and flowed through the place, and people fell on their faces and cried out to God and repented. And because the church repented, the neighborhood repented, and the cities repented, and the states repented, and the nation repented. But what happened? What stopped it? The flesh. It grew tired. Got an outreach Saturday. Tired. Sister Christine, I can't make it. I'm sorry, but man, I'm tired. I'm beat. The flesh. Maybe there was somebody there that God had specifically sent there for you to minister to. And now they're going to go home empty because of our flesh. I know God's spoken to me at times and says, I want you to go talk to that person. Go pray with that person. And I've argued with God and said, God, give me a sign. Give me, what more do you need? I'm talking to you right now for crying out loud. Listen! God, the next car that goes by, if it blows his tire out, no, it's a few. Just listen, Roy. Just go over there and talk with him. Someday I may have to face that person again and say, why didn't you come tell me? You don't know what I was going through in my life. You don't know what I was struggling with, but my flesh didn't want to look stupid. My flesh didn't want to look dumb. I didn't want to put myself out there. So all of these revivals that started out so powerful slowly dwindled and died. Because revival's greatest foe reared its ugly head. And what was once great signs and miracles and wonders just became mundane, everyday church life. So another person was baptized tonight. Put them out there on the tree. Call it good. Move on. And the revivals stopped. The revival fire ceased. Why? Because of flesh. If you could stand tonight and musicians can come. I think Brother Buster spoke of this. I'm not trying to copy what he said. This is something that I've had for some time, and I just kind of shuffled it around in my message. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people. You know, he's not talking to the world here, folks. He's not talking to the sinner. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, can I tell you what your number one problem is? The same problem that we here that have the Holy Ghost is, it's our flesh. It's as if my people, who's my people? That's Brother James. It's Brother Julius. It's Brother Larry. It's Brother Carl, Brother Noah. It's even you, Jordan Paul. Jamin. I was looking at Jamin and said, Jordan. Brother Carl Rabine, Sister Brenda, Brother Norman, Brother Dave. Not trying to put anybody on the spot, but that's who he's talking to. How many times we like to say, that's the next guy. It's the person a little further down the pew. I'm all right. I'm good to go. How's that pride doing? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to the church. Nowhere in there does he mention the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nowhere in there does he mention the sin of State Street. Nowhere in there does he mention the sin of this world. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, called by God himself. God himself is calling his people by his own name. What's he saying? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face and turn and bury their wicked, weak, stinking flesh. Pray away their pride. Pray away their arrogance. Pray away. And ask God to fill them with humility and with a love for their brother, a love for their sister, and root out the bitterness in their heart. If my people, who are called by my name, shall bury their own flesh, then, and only then, they hear from heaven. And I will forgive. I will forgive their sin. I will look over the weaknesses in their flesh, because I've always dealt with the weakness of the flesh. I created you this way. I created you with weakness, but I gave you power to overcome. And the power starts on your knees in forgiveness. It's the same thing that happens to a sinner. If you want to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, you start on your knees, humbling yourself before an almighty God, reaching your hands toward heaven and say, Lord God, I am a sinner. You want to see God move in your life like he's never moved in your life, church? Saint of God, friend of mine, and hit your knees and humble yourself before a God. Then, this altar's open. You can come anytime you please. I'm not going to beg you to come. I'm not going to plead for you to come. I'm going to let God convict us. Then will I forgive them of their sin. I will forgive the sin of your life. I will forgive the sin of the church.
The priest who sing your praise.
And then
I will heal. Righteousness.
I will heal.
Found in one.
I will restore. I will put the soul back with the spirit. My power.
Heaven.